time because I don't have anything. But what time is it right now? All right, Genesis chapter number 6. Junior, can you turn me down just a little bit? That should be good. No good? You good, Steve? Okay. All right, we're good. Thank you, Junior. All right, Genesis chapter number 6. Everybody knows this passage of Scripture, something, of course, that we've learned since Sunday school, but I hope we get a little more in-depth into it tonight. I hope you're enjoying studying the book of Genesis as much as I am, because every time I get up here to start studying, I find out something that I didn't know about it, and I hope that's what happens to you every Sunday, or every Wednesday. You come in here and you hopefully see something that you never know, because we can get so much out of God's Word. One man said that you need to read it at least 50 times before you get everything you need out of it, and still you won't get everything you need out of it. It just keeps on giving. That's because it's a living Word. Whatever situation you're going through, we can speak right to it. So I'm thankful for the Bible tonight. So Genesis 6 and verse 13 is where we'll start tonight. And we read this verse last time, but we'll read it one more time. It says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it or cover it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. He says, windows shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower and second and third stories. Shalt thou make it, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee," I told you last week, I'm thankful for the buts in the Bible. There's another one in verse 18. "But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. And they shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind and cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. And it shall be food for thee and for them." And verse 22 says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he." And that's where we'll stop tonight. Of course, you remember that the author of the book of Genesis is the man named Moses, the one that we find in the book of Exodus. And Moses records for us in chapter number 6, in the first 12 verses, God's not speaking to anybody. God's not talking to Noah. God's really speaking to himself here. And Moses basically records the heart and the mind of God for us. In verses 5 through 12, it tells us that God looked, it says God saw, it says God said, it says God looked and all flesh had corrupted his way, it says the earth was filled with violence. God's here, he's kind of talking to himself here. And that's what I think is awesome about the Bible. If you want to know what God thinks about something, just open up the Bible. If you want to know the heart of God, what he cares about, open up the Bible. Because on the pages of Scripture, we get to know the heart and the mind of God. And I think that's awesome that we have this Bible that we can open up every single day to know God. But we come to verse 13, and finally he's no longer talking to himself. He begins to speak to a man and says, "Hey, I'm going to destroy the earth." And this man that he speaks to, of course, his name is Noah. And he tells Noah the exact same thing that he said in verse number 7. He's talking to himself and he says, "I'm going to destroy man and everything on the earth." And verse 13 says, "I'm going to destroy them." And notice that pronoun there, "them," with the earth. Now we realize why God's doing this, because we've studied that the past few weeks. We saw that the generation during the flood, Jesus said they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, they were eating, they were drinking. Really nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, we studied, that they were very intelligent people. Nothing really wrong with that. But the Bible also tells us they were very secular. They didn't want anything to do with God. And as you know, that's the culture we're living in now. Money, money, money. Most of the time, that's all people care about in our culture. But they don't realize that as the Bible says, your soul shall be required of thee this night, and that money is going to stay right where it is. So don't become too involved in the things down here, because once we go, it ain't going with us. And that's exactly what began to happen here in the flood. They got so concerned with worldly things that they didn't even think to look towards the God of heaven and the judgment that was coming. But not only that, you see they became violent, they became corrupt with each other. And now God says, I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to start over. But you'll notice last week we said that He found a man that found grace in His eyes. And if you think about it, the fact all throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is a story of redemption. That's basically the message of the Bible is redemption. But here's another one. God judges sinners, but He delivers saints and gives them a way of escape. In the book of Genesis, we'll find in a few weeks, God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they were sinners, they were wicked. But guess who He delivered? Lot, because he trusted in Him. You'll find later in the Old Testament, God was going to destroy Jerusalem through the Babylonians. But guess who got delivered? Daniel, his three friends, and a bunch of other Jews because they trusted in Him. And you'll find also in the book of Revelation, you'll find that tribulation comes, judgment comes. That's the book of Revelation. But right before all that starts, guess who gets delivered? The bride. All throughout Scripture, God judges sinners, but there's always somebody that's there that's going to escape because they trust in Him. And here we find that in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter number 7, that God is going to judge this world that's full of sin. But isn't it like God that right in the middle of His judgment, He also shows mercy? That's amazing. To think that right when God is judging this world because He hates sin so much, He still shows mercy right to them. Only God can do that. Because in the midst of our wrath, we don't show mercy. We got to wait till after we get done. But God, right in the middle of His wrath and His judgment, says, I'll still give mercy to anybody who wants it. And you see, that's exactly what began to happen. Verse 13 says, I'm going to destroy them. Notice that pronoun there. But then verse 18, the word but. But with you will I establish my covenant. In other words, God says, I'm going to destroy them, but not you. But not you and your family. And how is He going to give safety and protection to Noah? Somebody tell me. Through the ark. Through the ark. And that's what we're going to study just for the next few minutes tonight, is what Noah's ark was. What was Noah's ark? And that's what I want to show you. First of all, it was a safe place. The ark was a place of safety. It was a place of safety. Look at verse 14. We're just going to go through these few verses here, step by step. God looks at Noah and says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now the word ark in the Hebrew basically means just vessel. It's just a vessel. That's all it means. And it says it's going to be made of gopher wood. Now we don't know what gopher wood is because I don't think we have any of it here around. It might have been all wiped out by the flood, but we may. It may just be a different kind of wood that we call it something different today, but we're not sure. But if you think about it, probably Shem, Ham, and Japheth heard those words a lot during their day. Gopher wood. All right. Some of y'all get that when you go home. Gopher wood. All right. Let's move on. I'll stick to preaching. All right. But this where it says ark there in verse 14, it's a Hebrew word that's only used, I think it's 10 times in the Old Testament. And the only times it's used, I believe it's 9 times right here in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. And then it's only used one other time outside the book of Genesis. You know where that's at? It's in Exodus chapter number 2. Let me read it to you. And it's concerning Moses, because this will actually give you a good definition of what an ark is. It's an ark of safety, remember. Here's Moses. Remember, Pharaoh looks at all of them and says, if a male child is born, you throw him into the river, you kill him. Listen to what happened. There was a man of the house of Levi. He took to him a wife, a daughter of Levi, and she conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months because she didn't want to throw him in the river and kill him. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch. There's that same word. And put the child in it, and she laid it by the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to watch what would be done to him. And you'll remember Pharaoh's sister got him and gave him right back to the mama to raise him for a few months. Then he had to go there. Now think about this. They put Moses, baby Moses, in an ark of bulrushes, and Moses was saved from the wrath of the Egyptians. And what's going to happen in Genesis chapter number 6 is Noah is going to get into an ark of wood and he's going to be saved from the wrath of God. See, an ark is a place of safety in our Bible. Noah got in to be saved from judgment, and Moses got put in it to be safe from being killed by the Egyptians. Now, lots of people, everybody's heard of the ark. Some of you have been there in Kentucky. And I was studying a lot this week because that's what we're looking at. And a lot of people got mad at the man that really put it together because he made it into a boat shape. Because a bunch of people of Scripture have read it and said, well, an ark is a square, a box. But you see, Scripture doesn't tell us any of that. And if you actually look at the proportions of the size of the ark, it looks exactly like a ship would be made. So that's why he made it into a ship, almost the exact biblical replica of what was in the book of Genesis. So an ark is something, a place of safety. It's a vessel that you would put something in to be safe. Now it also says, look at verse 14. It says, this is what you shall do with it. It says, you'll pitch it within and without with pitch. If you have a King James, it says pitch it. If you have another one, it says cover it. And that word for cover there is the Hebrew word kephar. And that Hebrew word is used 16 times in Leviticus chapter number 16, and it's translated not cover, it's translated atonement. I like that. Now just hold on, I'll get to that in the end. But just remember that. And what this covering was is the same thing in Moses. It said you'll put some slime on it. And what it did is it prevented the water from getting into that ark. And this is what this did. It was like a caulk substance, I think. Like if you have a hole in your wall, you'll get that caulk, you'll put it on it, you'll paint over it, and do all that stuff like we've had to do. So this is basically what it does. And what it did was it kept water from getting in the boat. That's all it was there. But just remember, it covered it. So the ark was a safe place for Noah in the midst of the flood. Not only look at the safety of the ark, but verse 15 tells us the size of the ark. Look at verse 15. And this is the fashion which you shall make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, I realize that doesn't mean much to us because we don't know what a cubit is. But they used cubits back in these days, and even when they were writing our Bible, a cubit, even now today, is about 18 to 20 inches. Okay, so I used the low number just to show you how big the ark was at the lowest. So if we use 18 inches as a cubit, this is the length of the ark. 450 feet. By the way, that's a football field and another football field in half. So a football field and a half, 150 yards. That's how long the ark was. The width of it was 75 feet. I don't really have a comparison with that. But the height of it was 45 feet. And that's seven of me. I'm 6 feet tall. If you stack seven of me on top of me, that's how tall the ark was. That's tall. So you got a huge length, you got a huge width, and a pretty big height. And let me give you some comparison of what it looked like. I realize that might be hard to see, so let me read it to you. Down there at the bottom is Noah's Ark, and this is a comparison with some other boats in history. Now the Santa Maria, you'll remember, of course, is the boat that Columbus came across on, and I believe that was in 1492, and you'll see that it doesn't even compare to how big the Ark was. Well, the next one is the USS Wyoming, and that was a pretty big one. That was only about 350 feet, with the Ark being almost 500. But you'll see in 1909, everybody knows the Titanic. That one was built in 1909, and that was the one that, of course, wrecked and killed most of the people on board. Let me tell you a story about that. Do a little rabbit trail here. Of course, you'll remember it hit and it began to sink, and all the people were getting on the lifeboats to escape, but, of course, not everybody could get on. Well, there's a story that nobody ever tells about it. There's a man that was on this lifeboat. They probably had 50, 60 people on this boat, as much as they could get. Well, there was this man that was swimming out trying to get to that lifeboat, and they didn't have enough room for him, or that boat was going down. And there was a security guard on that lifeboat from the Titanic. And that man was swimming out trying to get to the boat, and that man went to the end of the boat, and he looked at that man, and he said, "Let me ask you something. Do you know Jesus is your Savior?" And he said, "No, sir." You know what that man did? He said, "Take my place." And he got on the boat. And a few years later, that man got saved. But that man that got off, he died. That's how much he loved Jesus. He said, "I'll die if it means you coming to know Jesus. That's just a story. We'll get past that. But anyway, the Titanic was pretty huge. It was almost double the size of Noah's Ark. And then you'll see Queen Mary the Second. That's just a really huge ship that was built. But that just gives you a comparison of what Noah's Ark looked like. Now, on our record here, it took until the 19th century to make a boat that was as big as Noah's Ark. The 19th century, the 1850s, is how long it took to make a boat as big as Noah's Ark. I want you to think about that. We're in the book of Genesis, we're 1,600 years into the creation. And they were already that intelligent to make a boat that big. I told you a few weeks ago, these people before the flood, they were very intelligent people. And the reason was because Adam was very, very, very intelligent. And it kind of got passed down to them before the sin and the gene pool began to get diseased and all this stuff. But before the flood, they were very intelligent people. And Noah was able to build this ark, I'm sure, with the help of other people. Now, do you think he built it by himself? Scripture doesn't tell us, but I mean, I doubt it. He had three sons to help him. And if his grandpa was anything like my grandpa, he probably did it himself. My grandpa wouldn't let me do anything. But Methuselah was Noah's grandpa, remember? And he died the year of the flood, so I'm sure he helped him. And Lamech was Noah's father. He died 5 years before the flood, so I'm sure his dad helped him build it too. But Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm sure it's about that. Now, I said a while ago, the Ark Encounter is what they call it in Kentucky. I read up a lot on it this week. And they used wood to build it because they wanted it to look almost the exact replica of what the biblical account tells us what it was like. And it said this about the wood. He said, if you take off all the wood from Noah's Ark and you laid it out side by side and stretched it out, and it started in Kentucky, that wood would not end until you got to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. 568 miles of wood they used. It's amazing. And if that's anything like the replica that Noah built, that took some time, I'm sure. But isn't that amazing? I mean, but 1,600 years into creation, didn't have TV, didn't have Google to look up, hey, how am I supposed to put the nail in here? And here we are. Because God gave him the ability to do it. That's what I'm trying to get at. God gave him the ability to do just that. So not only tonight do I want you to see the safety, the size, but verse 16 gives us the specifics. Look at verse 16. It says, a window you will make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And so a cubit, 18 inches. You've got a window up here. And of course you're going to have a covering over the ark. If you don't have a covering over the ark, it defeats the purpose of an ark. Because when the rain comes, it's going to get all in. So they had a covering over this. But it also says that they had a window. And that's, I believe, how they were able to see out of it once it began, the waters began to go down. But it also says they had a door of the ark. You shall set in the side thereof. So you got one door. And then it says on the inside, you've got a first, second, and third story. And I'll get to that in a second. So verse 16, it kind of just gives us a specific of what it looked like kind of on the outside. A window, a door, and then on the inside, you've got three stories. Next, I want you to see the surface, which is the inside of the ark. And that's in verses 18 through 21. We'll get into this a little bit. So verse 18 says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou, which is Noah, shalt come into the ark, your sons, your wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. So right there, you've got eight people coming on the inside of the ark. You've got Noah, his wife, Shem, his wife, Ham, his wife, and Japheth, his wife. And through these three sons of Noah, literally the rest of the world, you and I would populate, we would come from them, whether they're African, American, European, no matter what you are, every single person that has ever lived before or after these three sons, they have came from these three sons, because you'll know everybody else on planet Earth died. So everybody has to come through them, no matter what race, no matter what color, no matter what nationality you are. Every single person came from those three sons of Noah. And that's in chapter 10. We'll get into that when we get there. But I also want you to see verse 19, because this is an interesting topic if you have ever taught it to your children growing up or taught Sunday school. This is where it gets into it a little bit. Verse 19 says, of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. And look at that. They shall be male and female. Huh. I wonder why that is. That's why the LGBT does not like the Bible. Because they wouldn't be allowed on the ark just male and male. Amen. Because you can't repopulate the yard if you got two guys on there. Or even two boy dogs. Let's get past that. So, what we got here, and then in verse 20, he says, two of every sort will come unto thee, and you will keep them alive, and then you'll bring them some food. So it says here, two of every animal. Now, obviously, these are land animals, aren't they? Because there wasn't no fish having to get on the ark. Because they didn't have to. They could survive the flood. They could swim around all around the world. So we're talking about land animals here. Two of every sort. Air-breathing animals that would get on the ark. Because if they didn't get on the ark, they would drown and they would die. And they were going to repopulate the earth. But also, chapter 7, verse 2, this is interesting. It says, of every clean beast, thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female. And then verse 3 says, of every clean bird you shall take by sevens. So not only two of every unclean, but seven of every clean. That's a lot of animals. And the reason God said, I want you to take seven of clean beasts and seven of clean birds is because chapter 8, verse 20, when Noah got off the ark, it says, Noah built an altar and took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered him burnt offerings to God. So that's the reason he took these seven. So when he got off the ark, he could have something to offer to God. So these seven that came by sevens, they really don't mean much because they didn't get to repopulate. Because as soon as they got off the ark, they were sacrificed to God. So we've got two of every sort here. Now, this is where the skeptics of the Bible come in. And they'll fight in science class, they'll fight in the elementary school and the middle school and tell us and your kids and grandkids that there's no way the ark was true because there's no way two of every kind of animal could fit on the ark. Because get this, I mean, you can count it. There's at least a million different species on planet Earth right now. So that would mean 2 million species would have to fit on the ark. 2 million species ain't fitting on the ark. But I want you to see what the Bible does not say. Two of every species. It said two of every kind shall come on the ark. Now listen, let me make that distinction for you. Let me explain it this way. But the skeptics, get this is what they say. There's no way they can all fit on the ark. And secondly, if they did all fit on the ark, there's no way eight people can take care of them for 371 days. That's how long they were on the ark. Skeptics are saying that, so we need to know what to say. So let me explain. They needed two of every kind, not two of every species. That's the problem. Two of every kind. So let me explain it this way. In the beginning, let's say God created a dog. A pretty little dog. All right? And through that dog would come a few different things. A coyote, a jackal, a hyena, a fox, red fox, gray fox, white fox. However many different kinds, they all came from the dog family, didn't they? See, that's the way they came. You say, well, that sounds like evolution. It's not evolution. It's called diversity. That's what they'll say. They say, well, that's evolution. No, it's diversity. Let me explain it this way. God made Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a son named Seth. Adam and Eve had a son named Cain. Through those two sons came what? White people, black people, brown people, yellow people. Diversity. The same way with the animals. You need a representative of one kind. That's all God needed on the ark, was one representative for humans, a male and a female. And you see, for animals was the same way. He just needed a representative of that kind. He did not need every two pigeons on planet Earth, every tiger, every cat, every dog. That would be a lot. He needed the representatives because through them would branch out to those diversities. You understand what I'm saying? Two of every kind, not two of every species. You don't need a red fox, gray fox, hyena, coyote. You needed two dogs, male and female, that would sprout out into that. That's why he only had eight people. Because through them would come white people, black people, brown people, every kind of people. Same way with the animals. He just needed the kinds. Everybody all right? All right. Well, listen to this. You say, well, how many was that then? Now, that's where I've been studying this week. I know nothing about animals and how many animals are on planet Earth because I don't like half of them except a dog. But I've been studying this, and they've been looking around at the different kinds, not species, but kinds, that would sprout out into the other ones that came from these. So kinds right now, besides the extinct ones that are already extinct, you've got amphibians, and those are those animals that don't have a backbone, like the basically a snake, and those kind of, yeah, that's right, me too, those kind of animals. So on Earth right now, you've got 194 kinds, so that's multiplied by two if they were brought on the ark, okay? 388. Reptiles, 101 multiplied by 2. Mammals, you remember he said, I want clean and unclean. Now they did times 14 just to give you an upper number. I think it was by 7, but they did by 14 just to show you maximum number that was on there. So maximum of mammals right now would be 644. Birds, same thing, clean and unclean. You would get 2,000 of them. Now that's a lot. But the total right there, you'll see on the bottom right, is 6,744 that would have been on the ark. You say, that's a lot of animals to fit on one boat, ain't it? That's a boat that I wouldn't like to be on, just to be honest with you. All them animals. Now, you'd like to have been on it during that time. 6,700 animals. You say, and skeptics still look and they say, there's no way that would fit on the ark. But God told us how big the ark was. And if that's correct, and we know it is, that means the cubic feet on the inside of the ark was 1.3 million cubic feet. You say, well, let's put that into perspective. You know how many freight trains you can fit on that? You can fit 8 freight trains with 65 cars each in the ark. That's how big it was. 8 freight trains with 65 cars each on each one, you would be able to fit them in the ark. And 522 standard stock cars. That's a big old boat. Talk about a cruise ship. That's the first one. That's a huge. So get every single animal, whether they're in America, Australia, Antarctica, Asia, wherever they are, every single animal on planet Earth today came exactly from the ark, besides the fish, because they were still there, they were here before. They came from the ark. They came exactly from the ark. And they were saved from the flood here. Now listen, remember they said the question, they said there's no way that many animals. Well, they just answered it for you. You need kinds, not species. We say, well, how could Noah and all his family take care of that many animals? Well, I'll just say this. God don't need to answer to anybody. But if God can get them to the ark, don't you think He can take care of them in the ark? See, this is not only a natural account that's recorded for us thousands of years ago. This is also a supernatural account that's recorded for us thousands of years ago. And God got them to the ark. Noah didn't have to get them there. So if He got them there, don't you think He could take care of them in there? All right. Well, let's look at the next point, and I'll get moving. We're almost done. Simplicity of the ark. The simplicity of the ark. Listen, God looked at Noah and said, build an ark. But He looked at him and He said, I just don't want you to build it however you want to build it. I want you to build it my way, didn't He? He said, He didn't say, go out and get the wood. Go out and build it whatever length, width, and height you want to. He said, if you're going to build it, you're going to build it my way. And you know what? Jesus wants His church built the same way. That's why a lot of churches are dying today, because it's not built His way. God looked at Noah and said, do not build it your way. It won't work. Build it my way. I know it'll work. And you see, that's the same way God wants us to do today. He wants us to build things His way, not our way. But when God looked at Noah and said, I want you to build an ark, think about what Noah didn't say. Noah didn't say, well, God, where's the wood? Noah didn't look at God and say, are you sure? You think I don't have enough time to do this? I don't have enough help to do this. No, he didn't, did he? As a matter of fact, Noah did not speak a word in the Bible until chapter 9. Genesis 6, 7, 8, until you get to chapter 9, to the end of the chapter, Noah has never said a word. These chapters aren't about Noah, they're about God. You see, we worry about the details too much. I don't know if y'all do. But I do. I took too much math classes in college. Figure out this. Figure out how much money you're going to have here, here. If you give that much, do this. But when God says, do this, we don't have to worry about the details. Because don't you think He's thought through every single detail that could possibly happen? When God says, do something, don't worry about the details of it. Because He's already thought through every single one of them. Just trust Him. And you see, that's exactly what Noah did. I don't know what God's calling certain people to do in here tonight, but if He calls you to do something, then don't say, well, God, what if this happens? Because He's already thought about it. He just wants you to obey Him. And when you obey Him, just watch what happens. Just trust Him. Because He's already thought it through. Now listen, I'll be done. Last one. I showed you the safety of the ark, the size of the ark, the specifics of the ark, the surface of the ark, the simplicity of the ark. But lastly, I'm going to show you the salvation of the ark. If you didn't get any other point, get this. It's the most important one. I want you to look at chapter 7 and verse number 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now, first of all, that'd be nice for God to look down and said, "You have I seen righteous in this generation." That'd be nice for God to say that. But I want you to see in chapter 7, verse 1, we have the first invitation in the Bible. God looks at Noah and his family and says, "Come." Now, what was He inviting him to come to? What was the invitation to do? He was saying, "Judgment is coming, and I want you to come to safety. I want you to come to safety on the inside of the ark." So remember this. Chapter 7, verse 1 is the first invitation that you'll find from God in the Bible. And it's the word "come." Now I want you to notice, the last invitation ever given in your Bible is the exact same way. And that's no mistake. Revelation chapter number 22, the last chapter of the last book in the Bible, we find one more invitation from God, and it's the same thing. The Bible says in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say..." The second to last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 20, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The first book in the Bible, we've got the first invitation. Of course, the last book in the Bible, we've got the last invitation. The first invitation, God says, "Judgment's coming, come to safety." And the last invitation in the book of Revelation, God saying, "Judgment is coming," all throughout the book of Revelation, "but come to safety." And you know where we go to safety? We don't get on a boat. We get in Christ, don't we? That's our safety. You see, Christ is our ark of salvation. If you do not understand that, if you don't understand anything about tonight or even the rest of the book of Genesis, I want you to understand that this is all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. Because Christ is our ark. And I want to show you how. First of all, the ark provided a covering from the water. Remember, He put that pitch on there to keep the water from getting in, and they covered that ark covered them from the water. Well, guess what Jesus' blood does? Covers our sin. Romans 5:11, "In whom we have received the atonement." That same word there, atonement. Christ covers us by His blood. Secondly, the ark delivered Noah from God's judgment on earth. God was sending judgment, and the ark was there to give a safe place for Noah to enter into to be delivered. Well, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "Even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come." God is sending judgment on planet earth, but there is a safe place that you and I can go, and it's Jesus Christ. The same way Noah went into the ark and was delivered from judgment is the same way you and I go into Jesus, get into Jesus, and we get delivered from God's wrath to come. Thirdly, think about this. Building the ark didn't save Noah. Getting on the ark saved Noah. Think about if Noah would have spent 100-some years just out there slaving away, building the ark. Noah got to be 600 years old, and God said, "It's time to get on." And he said, "I don't feel like it." Guess what would have happened? Noah would have died. Because building that ark didn't have anything to do with his salvation. Getting on the ark had to do something. And you see, coming to church, doing good things for Christ, does not have to do anything with our salvation. Getting in Christ has to do everything with our salvation. Building the ark didn't save Noah. Getting on the ark saved Noah. And by the way, grace saved Noah in verse number 8. And grace saves you and me today. Second to lastly, and my favorite one. You'll notice in verse 16, the Bible says, "You shall put the doors..." Does that have an S on the end? No. It says, "The door." If Noah wanted to get in the ark, he could not go up the side. He couldn't get through the window. He had to go through that one door. Every single dog, every giraffe, if they were there, lion, tigers, whatever they might have been, if they had to get on the ark, they were not climbing up. They had to go through one direct door to get there. And you see, if you and I want to get to heaven, we want to get a relationship with God, we want to get anything that God has to offer us, we can't go up any other way. We can't get there by church, by religion, by good things. You got to go through one door. And guess what Jesus said? I am the... John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Even in Genesis chapter number 6, you got a perfect picture of Jesus. If you want to get in, there ain't but one way in. And Jesus comes along and says, there ain't but one way to God. And I'm the way. Lastly, and I'm done. Chapter 7, verse 16 is probably one of my favorite verses in this chapter. The Bible says, they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And it says, Noah and his three sons went out and shut the door. Is that what your Bible is? If it says that, go burn it. The Bible says the Lord shut them in. In other words, once they got inside the boat, they didn't have to think. Noah didn't have to look at his three sons and say, boys, how are we going to stay in this boat? The water's going to be bad. The trouble's going to be bad. The stink's going to be bad. But God said, don't worry about keeping yourself in. I'll shut the door for you so there's no way you can get out. Can I tell you, once you get in Christ, there ain't nothing you can do to get out. Jesus said, they are in my hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. See, that's the greatest freedom you and I will ever find, when you realize once you get saved, you ain't got to keep yourself saved. Because I didn't do anything to get saved. If I did something to get saved, I'd have to keep myself saved. But I didn't do nothing. Jesus did it all, and because He did it all, He'll keep me there. And that's good news to me. I didn't do nothing to get in the family. I can't do nothing to stay in the family. Because God keeps me in. The Bible says in 1 Peter, those who are kept by the power of God. I was saved by His power. I'm going to be kept by His power. And one day, He's going to take us straight home through His power. And that ark was lifted above the earth when those flood waters came. I didn't put that up there, but that's another picture right there of the rapture. You and I are going to be lifted above the earth. See, if you miss it tonight, don't miss it. Once you read Genesis chapter number 6, just don't look at Noah. Just don't look at the animals. Just don't look at the flood. Let God open your eyes and see Jesus all in it. Because that's what it's all about. Is Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter number 6. Father, we do thank You tonight for Your Word. God, we thank You for the fact that even before You sent Your Son Jesus, You had it in eternity. You had it before the foundation of the world, that Christ had came and died for our sins on the cross and shed His blood that we might be saved tonight, God. And I thank You for that provision that You made for Noah. But God, I sure am thankful for the provision You've made for us through Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. But God, there's so many people out here in our family, friends, and community that haven't walked through that door. And God, I pray that You'll help us, as the Bible says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. I pray that we'll obey Your command and invite those people to come to Christ, for it's the greatest life they'll ever find. And Lord, we thank You for the life You've given us through Your Son. And we do love You tonight, and I pray that You'll bring us back on Sunday to worship You. Keep us safe as we leave. Lord, we thank You for all You've done. In Christ's name, amen.